Well, good morning. I'm sure you think these flags represent all the nations that will be watching the Super Bowl today. And that we're wearing green because we're rooting for one particular team. But neither one of those is true. This is World Mission Sunday. You know, I remember the first time I heard the words, you know, go and make disciples of all nations. And I actually didn't remember hearing that until I was in college. And hearing those words for the first time, I realized and became convicted that if I was going to take my faith seriously, then that was something that I was supposed to do too, that I was supposed to make disciples. And after that, every time I got into a conversation with a new person, I felt like, okay, I have to share the gospel. And some of those conversations, well, they were a little awkward. You know, hi, my name is Brian. I want to tell you about Jesus. You know, or hello, do you know you are a sinner? I mean, it just didn't go all that well. I mean, some women thought I was actually trying to come on to them. And other people thought I was trying to sell them something. And a few times I ended up getting a shouting match. You know, all of those things are just the reality when you try to force something that just isn't natural. Well, needless to say, you know, I really started to dread making disciples. It wasn't something that I was really looked forward to. And that's what a lot of us feel about the idea of making disciples. Like, some people aren't here today because, you know, they don't want to hear about their making disciples. And that's because they're either filled with guilt because they're not making disciples, or because they've been deceived into believing that they don't have the gift of evangelism, and therefore the Great Commission doesn't apply to them. Well, this World Mission Sunday, we're going to dig a little deeper into Jesus' final command to his disciples in Matthew. So I just invite you to turn into your Bibles to Matthew chapter 28, and we're looking at verses 16 through 20 today. So Matthew 28, something familiar to us, but hopefully we'll look at it in a little different way. Now, as we look at Jesus' final command, it raises all kinds of questions in our mind. And today what I'd like to do is focus on three questions. Why would Jesus ask us to make disciples? How are we supposed to do this? And what does it look like if we take Jesus' command literally? So why would Jesus ask us to make disciples? You know, if I said to you, now go out and make disciples of Brian Schultz. How does that sound? It sounds a little arrogant, doesn't it? It sounds really self-centered, doesn't it? And yet, people are always trying to lift up their names. You know, they try to use others to lift up their name, whether it's in social media, business, or even the church. You know, one of the most memorable stories that I remember as a kid that my mom used to read to me was the story of Yertle the Turtle. Do you remember that story? Yeah. And for those who don't remember it, so it's the story of a turtle, Yertle, who decided that his kingdom was too small. And so he felt like his throne should be higher. And so what he did is that he gathered up 9 turtles, invited them to his stone, and he stacked them up, and he got on top of those 9 turtles, and he looked around, and he could see for a mile. But at the bottom of that stack was a turtle named Mac. And he was hurting. And he said, I've got pains on my back and my shoulders and knees. But Yertle, he snapped back and he said, hush, I'm a king. And then he ordered more turtles to gather together and he stacked those turtles on top. And when he got on top of his new throne now, even much higher, he could see 40 miles away. And then delighted, King Yertle declared, there's nothing, no nothing higher than me. And unfortunately, that's the way humanly conceived enterprises are often built. You know, on the ego of a person, and then at the expense of other people. But not so in the kingdom of God. It's a radically different kingdom that doesn't work like that. Now, it's true that Jesus asks us to go and make disciples. But look at what he says before he calls us to go. He says, all authority in heaven and on earth have been given to me. The risen Jesus is already established as the universal king, and his realm embraces not only the earth, but heaven as well. And that means Christ isn't sending us to make a name for him. He doesn't need that. He already sits at the right hand of the Father. And that is true whether or not we go out and make disciples. Jesus' name is above all name, and he has authority over all things, whether we decide to go out and listen to his command or not. And so if it isn't to make disciples, why does Jesus send us out to make disciples? Well, I want to look at a passage from 1 John. It's 1 John chapter 4, verses 8 through 11. I'm just going to read that. And John writes, God is love. In this, the love of God has made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be a propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought to love one another. You know, so God is all about love. You know, he's a God of love, and he is love. He loves us in ways that we can't even comprehend. And so when he sent his Son, Jesus, into the world as a sacrifice for our sin, he revealed to humanity the depth of his love for us. Because even though we'd rebelled against him, he gave what was most precious, the life of his Son. When Jesus commands us to go and make disciples of the nations, he's asking us to share with the world the gift of love that has been given to us. We can't repay God for what he's done, and God knows this, but we can't share with others what we have been given. God loves the whole world, and he wants to love the world through our lives. The Great Commission is a call to love the world so that all nations and all people may know the depth of God's love. And so that the world can be set free and from both sin and death, and to be in eternal relationship with God and his Son, that we might live through him, as John says. And so we have something precious to share. Do you realize that? That you have something precious to share. And when you go out and you see the broken lives out there, here's an opportunity for us to show God's love to them. Now, certainly the command to go and make disciples of all nations must have sounded pretty daunting to his disciples at this time. You know, this was actually a bigger mission than Jesus himself had engaged in. You remember, his mission was to the lost sheep of Israel, not to the nations. So how are we to undertake such a big mission? And that's the second question that we need to answer. You know, there are several commissioning narratives in the Old Testament where God sends his reluctant and inadequate people to go out to carry out some kind of mission for him. But it's interesting, when you go back to each one of those mission narratives, that God always provides reassurances of his empowering and his presence with them. And so during the commission of Joshua, for instance, the Lord says, just as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you or forsake you. Jesus knew that in their strength, that the disciples could not carry on this mission, that there's no physical way that we can do that. And therefore, as he commissions them, he encourages and empowers his disciples. In verse 18, he says, all authority in heaven and on earth have been given to me. So the word authority means to have rights or power over something. So President Biden wields authority over the United States, and the governor holds authority over the state. A CEO executes authority over his business. But the scope of Jesus isn't limited. He has authority over heaven and over earth. It's his own rule in free agreement with the Father. When Jesus sends his disciples out, he gives them his authority to go to the nations and make disciples. We go in his name. Previously, it was Satan who held authority over the world. And that's why he could offer Jesus the kingdoms of the world in one of his temptations. But after the crucifixion and resurrection, all of that changed. Christ now has authority, which he then extends to his disciples. During his earthly ministry, as Jesus sent out the 72, he gave them power and authority to drive out demons and to cure diseases. And with this authority, they were able to heal the sick and let people know that the kingdom of God was at hand. And today, we have been given that same authority. Not because of any quality in us, not because, you know, we have some kind of power, but because he's delegated that authority to us when we became his disciples. And now we take that authority and we go out and we make disciples. Jesus also encourages us with this promise. I am with you always to the end of the age. I mean, it's amazing, these words. He's empowering us, he's equipping us, he's encouraging us. How is this possible if Jesus is now in heaven that he's always with us? Well, it's because of the Holy Spirit, isn't it? That dwells inside of us. And the Spirit is a gift of Jesus' disciples and connects us to Jesus himself. Through the Spirit, we have each been given different spiritual gifts to carry out the work of making disciples. These include teaching, prophecy, hospitality, giving, encouragement, and a whole host of other gifts that I'm not even mentioning. In fact, apart from the Spirit, we have no authority and no power to carry out this mission. So this mission is a work of the Spirit working through us, not a work of the flesh. Jesus said in John 5, "Truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of his own accord, but only what he sees the Father doing." And similarly, we can do nothing of eternal value of our own accord, but only what we see the Spirit doing. And so this is a work of the Spirit working through our lives. It's not a work of our flesh trying to force something. It's a work of the Spirit working through us. Now let's move on to the third question that I posed this morning. So what does it look like us to obey Jesus' command to go and make disciples of the nations? Well, if we call ourselves disciples, and I hope all of you do, these words are addressed to us as much as it was addressed to the disciples at Jesus' time. And so we can't squirm out of this and claim an exclusion because, well, I don't have the gifting to do this. It's the work of Jesus, of all of Jesus' disciples, to make disciples, all of our works to do this. And so we should pay attention to what he's asking us to do. Now, notice that this mission is expressed in terms of the end, what it looks like at the end. So we've been successful if we have made disciples, right? So it's not enough that the nations hear the message. It's not enough that they walk down an aisle or raise their hand and say, "I believe." It's not enough that they attend church on Sunday. They must respond in the same way with a wholehearted commitment, which those who became disciples of Jesus did during his lifetime ministry. This is a lifetime commitment. It's entrance into the kingdom of God. It's a whole way of life, of walking with the Lord day by day, moment by moment. You know, in college, I thought the epitome of making disciples of all nations was standing on a street corner proclaiming the gospel. I thought, wow. I mean, I really admired those people who had the guts to do that, because I never did. And for some people, that may very well be the way that God is calling them to make disciples. But it certainly isn't the only way. or necessarily the most productive way. You know, perhaps Jesus himself provides us with the best model of what making disciples looks like. So before he even chose his disciples, do you remember what he did? He spent all night in prayer. He spent all night in prayer. He prayed for each of those that he would be calling. He prayed that they would accept the call and that they would be faithful to the very end. You know, many of us have gifts of prayer in this room. All of us have unchurched people in our lives, people that we know who don't walk with the Lord, right? One small way that we can fulfill the Great Commission is by praying for those that don't have a relationship with Jesus. You know, I keep a journal, and inside of it, I have a list of the people who are unbelievers and unchurched in my life. And I pray for them several times a week. These are the members of my oikos, and I hope you're praying for the members of your oikos as well, the unbelievers in your life, and you're praying for them regularly. And so we need to have a list, and you need to have a list of at least three unchurched people who live locally so that you can invest in their lives. I mean, we can be praying for people who live out, but we need local people because we can really invest in their lives as well. Well, after Jesus spent a night in prayer then, he offered them an invitation to follow him. He didn't coerce them. He didn't strong-arm them. He didn't threaten them. He didn't make them feel guilty. He simply said, "Follow me." Some accepted and some didn't. But he trusted that the Spirit would be working on their hearts because he'd been praying for them. He knew that it's always a work of God to convert the heart. It's not the work of any particular mechanics on our part. So after a period of prayer, as you're praying for your oikos, you know, the Lord might be prompting you to make invitations to your unchurched friends. And this is why I'm talking about local people. It helps because you can really make invitations to them. And these invitations might be inviting them to a church service like this. Or it might be to your home for dinner where you can get to know them better. Or it might be to a small group so they can hear more of the Lord. Sometimes that's an easier way of inviting people than to a church service. Or perhaps it's to the event that we're having next week with a showing of playing the flute. Or events like that, you know, where they get a chance to be around Christians and they have a chance to kind of taste and see. We're not responsible for the reaction. So you don't have to worry about, oh my goodness, you know, God's not going to love me if they don't accept. No, we merely need to be obedient to what he's asking us to do. But God is responsible for their reactions. And if your experience is like mine, you're going to have people that say yes, and they don't come. Especially in California. I don't know what that is, but it's a California thing. But don't worry about it. Just keep praying, keep making invitations. And at some point, even Californians will say, you know, I don't want to do this. Or they might even say, yes, I will come. The more seeds that we sow, you know, the more that we'll see fruit of it. Once they accepted his invitation, Jesus entered then into an intimate relationship with each of his disciples, where he taught them by example what it meant to be a disciple. He really invested in their lives. In these 12, he invested his whole self in. And this is really how people grow. This is how people grow in their faith. And I can speak for myself. It wasn't any church program. It wasn't any sermon. I wish I could say I could just preach a sermon and people just become these great disciples. It isn't true, guys. It's not true. I grew the most because people loved me and invested their life in me, cared enough to show me what it means to walk faithfully with the Lord moment by moment, day by day. when I started seeing Christians and they started, you know, they prayed before they did anything. They trusted the Lord when they were going through difficult times. They read scripture. They listened to God's word. Then I began to see what it looked like. And they need a human being to show them how to do that. So who are you investing your lives into? As older people, there should be a younger person that you're investing your life in. They need to learn from your life experience. So I hope you're doing that. And if you're not, then pray that the Lord would bring somebody into your life that you can pour out yourself into them. You need to replicate the faith that you have. The Great Commission, therefore, then, is for each of us. It's for you, it's for me, it's all of us. Nobody is excluded. It doesn't matter how infirm you are. It doesn't matter how it doesn't matter anything. You know, I have seen people in hospital beds who've been praying and have seen nurses come to and doctors come to know the Lord. So no matter where you are, the Lord has put you there, and he wants to use your life. So the Great Commission is for all of us. And it's a call to love the world around us through the authority and the power that Jesus gives us. May we each take his command seriously. Go and make disciples of all nations. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that the Great Commission is not a call for us to coerce people into anything. But really, more than anything, it's a call to live out our faith, to show the world what we believe. And I just want to pray for each one of us, Lord. First of all, I want to pray for those that, as they hear this, they realize they're not a disciple of Jesus. And if that's the case today, I just invite you to accept the call of Jesus. He says, follow me. Follow him and give your life to Jesus.